Morning, church. And for those of us who have been on your holiday, welcome back to reality. You know how I know that you're all back from a holiday? Yesterday when I came back through the airport, it was so crowded. But more importantly, this morning when I shook some of your hand, I could see the face. It's like, wow, come back to reality, you know. So turn to your neighbor and say, come on, it's not that bad. Come on. Come, why don't we turn to the Lord in a word of prayer before we begin, right? Father God, what a privilege it is this morning in worship that we have that little glimpse of what it will be, Father, when we see you face to face in heaven, worshiping you and declaring that, God, indeed you are holy. Lord, we want to thank you for the privilege of being your children, that we could come freely into your presence each day, each moment, to worship you, Lord. God, is such a wonderful privilege to be able to come and learn from you this morning. God, we ask that, Lord, even as we listen to your word, Lord, let your word accomplish every purpose that has been intended for our hearts and our spirit. Lord, if you, whatever distraction it is in our hearts, in our spirit this morning, Lord, we ask that, Lord, you bring it to a calm so that we can hear you and hear what you have to say to us. Open up our spiritual senses, our heart, our spirit to receive your word this morning. For we pray all this in the Lord's most precious name. And let all God's people say, amen. You know, I've often been asked, who among my four children is my favorite? It's a trick question, you know. Terrible. People who are asking a question that is not asking for your answer. It's trying to trick you. No, for 17 years of my life, I have confidently answered that each of my children is different and I have no favorites. Then something happened 5.5 years ago. A little girl by the name of Sarah Gunn came into my life, came to this world. And as I was writing this part of my sermon, I wanted to declare that I have no favorites. She brought the toy laptop and sat beside me and looked at me. And then I was convicted of my sin of lying. You know, I honestly love all my children, and I don't think I favor one child at the expense of the others. But is it even possible to be perfectly fair and have no favoritism? I ask you to hold this thought in abeyance as I introduce the sermon topic for today. You know, today we shall return to our Values to Do Good series. Let us do a quick recap for the sake of those of us who are new to the church and not been following the series. You know, the theme of the church this year is pleasing God by knowing Him and good works. I started a series of sermons to talk about the values that we ought to grow in order to do good works. As we grow in each of these values, we will then be more inclined to do good wherever we are placed. In the first part of this series, I spoke about the importance of generosity. If we do not have a generous heart, we will always find ourselves tight-fisted instead of being willing to bless others. Hence, the value of generosity is important if we want to do good works. Then in the second installment, we look at the value of servanthood. In order to do good, you must first have a heart that's willing to serve others. If we can't even bring ourselves to serve others, how can we do good works? Then in the third part of this series, we look at the importance of kindness and compassion. Because sometimes we hold good acts towards others due to a lack of compassion or are unwilling to be kind. And today, in this fourth part of this series, I want to share with you that we need to learn to be impartial in doing good. We need to be impartial in doing good. The tendency for us is to be good to others whom we love or are drawn to. But we are called to do good to everyone. We're called by God to be impartial in doing good. But is it even possible to not show favoritism? Let us explore scriptures today to see how we can grow in the value of impartiality to do good work. But since we are talking about doing good, let me first sell some koyo to you before we read the scriptures for today. Now, last week, we heard Stella share with you about BeCare and the Strike for Good initiative. You know, we really want to encourage all of you to participate in this because, you know, what we raise will really do good and bless the people who really require our help. I'd like to encourage you to participate in the Walk or Jog on the 18th of October. That's why we call it Walk or Jog. I know many of you will say that I can't jog, I can't run, but you can walk, right? Right? You can walk, right? So you can walk. I mean, let's really encourage you to participate in the Walk and Jog on the 18th of October. We are targeting at least 300 to 500 participants, but of course we can take 1,000 people. Please do come, all right? Secondly, do share with your friends outside the church so that we can also raise the funds. You know, many people are really very willing to contribute to good causes. Let us, you know, go out there and really extend this opportunity for them to also, through this initiative, raise the funds to help those who really need it. So this is your practical response to today's sermon in doing good. Okay? All right? I tell you to walk and jog and you don't want to say okay to me. Okay? Yes. All right, let's turn to the Word of God today. In James chapter 2, I'm going to read from verse 1 to 13, and I'm reading to you from the NIV translation. It says in verse 1, "My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ must not show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. If he shows special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, 'Here's a good seat for you,' but say to the poor man, 'You stand there,' and or sit on the floor by my feet. Have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, 'You shall not commit adultery,' also said, 'You shall not murder.' If you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. Because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment." And from this passage in James chapter 2, verse 1 to 13, I want to share with you three key thoughts for today. Firstly, we will look at verse 1 to 4 to look at the tendency of humans to show favoritism. We want to acknowledge that it is natural, almost in the nature of humans, but it's not a good thing, that we show favoritism in verse 1 to verse 4. Then we will look at verse 5 to verse 7 to look at the example of our impartial God, the impartial God who calls us to be impartial. Let's draw on the example of Christ, of God, in verse 5 to 7. Then we'll look at the last four verses in verse 8, of right 5 verses, verse 8 to verse 13, to look at the call of the Lord for us to do good without partiality. Right? So let's turn to first verse 1 to 4, our attention to verse 1 to 4, to look at the tendency of humans to show favoritism. You know, let me begin today's study by stating that it is very tough to be impartial towards everyone, especially in doing good to them. We all have our little prejudices and preferences. Today's sermon is not to whack ourselves, you know, into an emotional pulp, but for us to be aware of our natural tendency and then to grow towards what the Scriptures instruct us to do. First one was very clear that God wants us, as the believer of Christ, to show no favoritism. Let us take some time to come to a common understanding of what favoritism, impartiality, and discrimination are. Because these are words that will be used many times today in the course of this sermon, and we have seen these words repeated several times in the passage that we have read. So let's come to a common understanding first before we go on into the study. See, the Oxford Dictionary defines favoritism as the practice of giving unfair preferential treatment to a person or a group at the expense of another. That means, you know, we practice favoritism when we begin, we pander or we give preferential treatment to someone or a group of people over another. In fact, the New King James Version translated verse 1, you know, instead of using the word favoritism, it used the word partiality. So we will be using the word favoritism and partiality interchangeably in this sermon, and they are meant to describe unfair treatment of a person over another. Hence, if partiality is about, you know, treating one with special treatment over another, the impartiality is the opposite. Impartiality means we are to be unbiased, non-partial, and treating everyone equally. It's the opposite of being partial or showing favoritism. And you see, when we are partial or show favoritism, we often then discriminate against a group of people or against someone. Discrimination is to be prejudiced or to be, you know, to have a prejudicial outlook or action or treatment against one over another. Therefore, when the scripture stated that we should not show favoritism, it is instructing us not to give preferential treatment to others and not to discriminate against others. And this includes our attitude towards doing good. Do we sometimes choose who we exercise good towards? You know, there are two street beggars that I come across very often, you know, in Jakarta. One beggar looks like a very well-nourished middle-aged woman, and she's always holding on to something to eat every time I see her, you know, when she's begging. Then there's another beggar that I come across very often is a skinny-looking young girl of maybe 6 to 7 years of age. Guess who I always drawn to give money to? The little girl, isn't it? You see, so even in doing good, we can be partial. You get my point? Even in doing good, we can show favoritism, we can be partial. So, do we discriminate against others? Now let's look at what I call discriminatory factors. In verse 2, it says, suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a good gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy and old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but say to the poor man, you stand there or sit on the floor by my feet, have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? You see, verse 3 mentions showing special attention. By our definition earlier, this is showing favoritism and exercising partiality. Let us look deeper into these verses to see how we humans tend to discriminate, or what I call the discriminatory factors. Firstly, people can discriminate by wealth. The Apostle James intentionally raised the example of different treatment given to a rich man wearing fine clothes and a poor man in filthy clothes. This is because this is the common factor of discrimination. While many of us might not openly acknowledge it, we might associate poor people with uncouth behavior and tend to be less drawn to them. We can feel that the rich people, they behave better, and we will prefer to associate ourselves with these people. But we know that this is not always the case. You can have rich people who are quite nasty and poor people who will behave quite well. In fact, sometimes, you know, wealth is, you know, more than what we imagine it to be. We think wealth defines the nature and the character of a person. People can also be drawn to the potential benefits from these rich people by being associated with them. So sometimes, whether we acknowledge or not, you know, we discriminate according to wealth. Next, people can discriminate by social status. People can be drawn to the status and reputations that others have. In verse 2 to 3, special attention could have been given to the rich man, not just because of his wealth, but perhaps also for the status in society that he possesses. We can be drawn to people of higher societal status and treat them differently from people of perceived lower societal status. The Apostle James was addressing this issue because this behavior has crept into the early church. Unfortunately, this has also crept into our Singaporean society too. While unspoken, we can sometimes not want to associate people of a lower status than us. When we travel to some poorer countries, we feel and behave superior to the people there. And even more unfortunately, this has crept into some churches too. Some churches are uncomfortable with people different from them coming to the church. During the break, Pastor Pat was just talking to me. He said, you know, when he was doing prison ministry, he said when they were trying to assimilate some of the ex-convicts into the churches, he said there are pastors who say, no, don't send them to me. They are different from us. Unfortunately, this has crept even into our churches. Some Christians cannot bring themselves to do voluntary work and community pastoring because it requires them to reach out to people of perceived lower societal status than ourselves. And this is a sad thing. This is a very sad thing, and I tell you, it hurts the heart of the Lord if you hear the heart of God in the scriptures that we've read today. Of course, we do not just discriminate by wealth and status. I'll not mention in our anchor passage today, we can discriminate others by along other factors. We can show favoritism to those who first treat us deferentially first. We can show favoritism to people who are more like us in terms of behavior. We can discriminate against others of other races. We can discriminate against others with a different religion. And I tell you, this is sad because these are the people who really need to hear the gospel of God. These are the people who need to see the gospel live out through our lives. And people, Christians, can discriminate against others not of our same religion. I know of a Christian who volunteered in a Christian home teaching language and had instructed the home that she will only teach Christians. But the Bible is clear. We need to learn to grow in being more impartial, especially in doing good. This is so that people will see the goodness of God when we shine for Him. We must learn to treat others well, no matter if they are similar to us, and behave in the same way that we like or do not like. I know this is a very uncomfortable issue to talk about, but we need to face the truth and address this head on. Have our prejudices and discrimination resulted in partiality in doing good to others? I must admit that it will not be easy for us not to show favoritism and be perfectly fair. However, I believe that it is important that we do not let our attitude breed what I call discriminatory actions. Let me elaborate. You know, James chapter 2 gave us a very stern warning against discriminatory actions. The Bible warns us against discriminatory treatment of others. In the example that the Apostle James raised in James 2, the rich man was given a good seat while the poor man was given the option to stand or to sit at his feet. In the NKJV translation, it was translated as having the poor man sit at his footstool. A footstool is where someone rests their feet. It is not just offering a better seat to the rich man or an ordinary seat to the poor man. The poor man was not even given a proper seat. You have the extreme treatment of a rich man given a choice seat and a poor man not even given a seat. And by offering to see him at his footstool, it was equating him to nothing more than a footstool to rest a person's feet. This is an example of a discriminatory action that we are warned against. This might sound very, very remote and distant to some of us. But some churches reserve preferred seats for their key donors. I'm not talking about reserving seats at the front here for the worship team and anchoring pastors. No, those are for practical reasons. And if you choose to sit beside Pastor Pat or SP every week, you are free to sit there every week, okay? Yeah. In fact, you will see the front rows over here is always empty. Like Chi Gui, you know, you always leave the seats. There's only Holy Ghost down here. This is the preferred seat. Please come and sit down here next time, all right? And you are free to sit down there all the time. We don't reserve these seats for anyone, right? But I hope you get what I'm trying to say. I'm talking about, you know, differentiating status and privileges in the churches. And this is sad. This is not right. Churches can sometimes subconsciously also discriminate against the poor by reaching out and to pastor the people of our own kind. We focus on reaching out only to people of the same intellect and social status and do not want to reach out to the heartlanders. Some churches does that. We choose to attend churches that cater to our intellectual level and not want to associate with a church that's mixed with people that's less intellectual than us. Our primary requirement of a church is one that ministers first to my needs more than a church that focuses on the heart of God for the lost and the unreached. I'm not saying that growing in the things of God is not important or less important. What I'm saying that we must not overweigh this for the call for us to reach the lost, including those who are different from us. This is because the lost, the needy, the disadvantaged only have us to reach out for them. If we choose only to reach people of whom we think is the same kind as us, who is going to preach the gospel? Who is going to do the good work so that these people will see the goodness of God and come to the saving Christ, saving knowledge of Christ? I hope you hear my heart today. And more importantly, I hope that you hear the heart of the Lord today. And I'm not just talking about favoritism in the church, although our anchor passage was addressing favoritism in church. Maybe some of us could identify with preferential treatment given to the rich and the powerful in our workplaces, while the junior and the poor are treated differently. As the people of God, we must guard against discriminatory actions and grow to be more impartial. Leviticus 19:15, it says, "Do not pervert justice. Do not show partiality to the poor or favoritism to the great, but judge your neighbor fairly." The instruction of the Lord is clear. We must not demonstrate partiality or favoritism. We should not show favoritism to either the poor nor to the rich. You know, some of us can ignore the needs of the poor and be pro-rich. But some of us can be so pro-poor that we are prejudiced also against the rich. So today I'm not talking about, you know, just about caring for the poor and don't be prejudiced against them. The call in that verse in Leviticus is teaching us not to be prejudiced, whether you are rich or to the poor. You know, sometimes we can be prejudiced. We are so much a defender of the poor that we think and every rich person is a terrible person. No. All right? So the Bible is very clear in teaching us to be fair, to be impartial to all. Now that we talk about the tendency of humans to show partiality, let us understand why. Why God wants us to grow in impartiality. This brings me to my second point, the example of our impartial God. Let's look at verse 5 to 7 to look at this example of an impartial God. God wants us to grow in impartiality because God is an impartial God. And if we are called to be more like Him, we must also learn to mirror the impartiality of God in our behavior. As His people, as His followers, as His children. God is impartial, and as His children, we must grow in impartiality. But if you look at verse 5 to 7, it seems like God, instead of showing that God is impartial, it seems like God is favoring the poor and the weak. You know, when I read verse 5 to 7, sometimes I ask myself, you know, I say, if God really impartial, if God somehow has a special attention, has a special care for the poor, for the weak, for the needy. Isn't that partiality? Let us address this. Let me first state that our God is perfect and our God is impartial. There's no doubt about that. All right? Despite what I say, there is no doubt that our God is perfect and our God is impartial. Deuteronomy 10:17, it says, "For the Lord your God is God of gods, and the Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes." This verse reminds us that God not only is not only a powerful God who can provide for His people and deliver them from harm, but He is also a God who does not differentiate His treatment towards His people. God shows no partiality. Romans 2:11, it says, it's very clear. God does not show favoritism. It does not get clearer than this. God does not show favoritism. In James 2, when we were instructed as the people of God that we should not show favoritism, and this call actually comes from a God who first shows no favoritism. But why does God seem to have a special care for the weak, for the poor? Why do widows, children, the sick, and the poor seem to get the attention of God? In order to understand that, we need to understand that impartiality is not being identical. This is the important thing for us to understand. Impartiality is not being identical. Sometimes we confuse that. What do I mean? Being identical means that we all must have the same, and all then can be treated in the same manner. We all know that this cannot be the case. We are gifted differently. We have different life circumstances. We are blessed with different material blessings. Hence, it does not make sense that we should be treated in the same way. But it also does not mean that God cares for us anymore or any less. For example, I have 3 sons. I know they hate being quoted from the sermon on the stage on the pulpit, and they are here, right? But I'll try to keep it short. But you know, I can't illustrate this without using this example. All right, I got 3 sons. And I have left Sarah out of this illustration because it will get complicated if I involve her. Right? Each of my sons is gifted very differently and has very different personalities. You know, Wendy and I spoke, you know, about how we were to parent them from the early years. We recognize that we need to pay attention to different things for each one of them. For one, the focus is to give him self-confidence. For another, is to teach him to be less individualistic. Yet to another, the focus is that he does not exploit his street smartness for wrongful gains. Don't try to guess which son is which one. Okay? So, you know, they were different. And we raised them focusing on different things. But I dare say, we have no favorites. To them, I hope we have been fair also and impartial. But how we treated them was not identical, you see? We treated them not in an identical manner. But that does not mean that we show partiality. Similarly, each one of us is different. That is what verse 5 to verse 7 was trying to tell us. Verse 5 says, "Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom He promised those who love Him?" Does that mean only the poor in the eyes of the world are cared for by God? This is not true. The Apostle James was trying to use extremes to bring out the lesson of not being partial and being unfair. He was earlier pointing out that the world treats the rich so differently from the poor. He's then in verse 5 to 7 pointing out that the rich man doesn't have it good all the time. And the poor are not inferior in all things. Rich people have more material wealth, but they struggle with the things of the faith. Because of that, that's what the verse is saying. At the same time, you may think that you are blessed with less. You know, but the poor, God is saying, sometimes it's easier for them to grasp the things of God. So Matthew 9:24, in fact, it says that it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. Whereas in James 2:5, we are reminded that the poor in the world are rich in faith and they inherit the kingdom of God. God is teaching us that one is not better than the other one. For each has their specific measure of blessings and struggles. And that ultimately, God is impartial. Amen? Why is it then that God mentions the weak and the poor so much? Why did Jesus' ministry on earth focus so much on these? I think for those whom the world neglects and belittles, the Lord covers with His attention and care. You get me? Those that the world neglects and belittles, the Lord covers with His attention and care. James chapter 2, verse 6 to 7, talk about how the world tends to dishonor the poor and the tendency, you know, to pander to the rich, even though the rich are sometimes exploitative of others. For those that the world tends to neglect, the Lord pays special attention to them. But that does not mean that Jesus cared for these and not also the rich. That is also not true. In fact, you look at the example of Jesus, he's the perfect example of someone who do good without partiality. That's the best example of doing good without partiality, and that is Jesus. You know, during his earthly ministry, Jesus ministered to people without favoritism or partiality. Jesus ministered to the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4. Go back and read John chapter 4. You know, in the account, it demonstrated that Jesus did not show partiality in ministering despite the cultural taboos of a Jew interacting with a Samaritan. A man to a woman. A teacher to an immoral woman. Jesus was able to put aside all these cultural biases to minister to the immoral woman, Samaritan woman. And Jesus did not just minister to the poor, the immoral woman. Jesus ministered to the rabbis, to the little children. He ministered to the poor, but he did not turn away the centurion when he asked Jesus to pray for his servant in Luke chapter 7. Read about that also. While Jesus pointed out the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, he did not turn away Nicodemus in John chapter 3 when Nicodemus engaged Jesus genuinely. Jesus cared for the poor and also for the rich. He ministered to the outcasts and also to the elites of the society. Jesus did not draw a line to whom he would minister. You know, and recently I was reading Luke chapter 18 to 19. It's part of my reading, right? And Luke chapter 18 included accounts of Jesus ministering to the widows, to the children, and to the blind. But you know what? It was the first account in the ensuing chapter, in chapter 19. It was Jesus' encounter with Zacchaeus, the tax collector. Zacchaeus was a rich man from non-righteous gains. Jesus demonstrated that he cared for the poor, the sick, the young, and the widowed. But he also demonstrated that he cares for the rich like Zacchaeus, who lack other things in life. This is our impartial God. And this is the example that Jesus has set for us in doing good without partiality. You look very serious. Turn to your neighbor and say, Jesus cares for you even though you're very rich. I give you a chance to get a lunch. Come on, come on. I see there are certain people, a lot of people point to them. Let us now move on to my last point for today. That is the call by the Lord for us to do good with a partiality. Let's look at verse 8 to 12 to understand this. But before we turn to those verses, I want to quote for you 1 Timothy 5:21, because, you know, that verse is the most direct with the instruction for us to do good without partiality. 1 Timothy 5:21, it says, I charge you in the sight of God and Christ Jesus and the elect angels to keep these instructions without partiality and do nothing out of favoritism. You see, the passage in 1 Timothy 12 or 1 Timothy 5 captured the instructions on caring for widows and slaves. The instruction is for believers to care for them without partiality or favoritism. Even to the slaves, to the widows, the scriptures were instructing the church then to show no partiality and do nothing out of favoritism. And that is the call for us as the disciples of Jesus Christ. James 2:8. Let's look at verse 8 to 12 and 13, right? Verse 8, it says, if you really keep the royal law found in the scriptures, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. See, the call to love our neighbor is a call to do good. The call to love them as ourselves is actually a call to do good without partiality. Because no matter how noble we are, we tend to love ourselves more than others. And if we can love our neighbor more like ourselves, it's saying that I will love him without partiality, because you can't be loving someone else more than you love yourself. That's the truth. When we can love our neighbor as ourselves, there can be no partiality. The Bible then affirms that this is the core of God. In verse 8, it says, if we do this, we are doing right. We're doing right. The core of the Lord is for us to do good without partiality. But then in verse 9 to 12, the Apostle James did not just give the call of the Lord for us to do good. He also gave a very severe warning against favoritism. And we need to take heed of this very severe warning. You know, in truth, when I meditated on this passage, I was very taken aback how severe this warning is. Let's look at verse 9 to 11. It says, if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. Whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he said, you shall not commit adultery, and also said, you shall not murder. If you do not commit adultery but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Why are these verses saying? The Apostle James highlighted, if we show favoritism, we sin and we are convicted as lawbreakers. There's no sugarcoating to this. We sin when we show favoritism. Then the Apostle James went further to say that there's no difference from committing adultery and murder. The severity of favoritism is like that of adultery and murder. This is what the Apostle James is saying. And that is how severe the warning of the Lord is for us not to show favoritism. Earlier in verse 5, the apostle also said that when we discriminate against others, we become judges with evil thoughts. Let me give you one more verse that clearly articulates the warning of the Lord against favoritism. And it's Romans 12, 69. I read to you the NLT translation. It says, live in harmony with each other. Do not be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people. And don't think that you know it all. The scriptures warn us not to be proud, too proud to be with ordinary people. Do not choose only the company of people whom we think are befitting of ourselves. This is what the verse is saying. The follow-on warning is even clearer. Why do we sometimes not associate with ordinary people? It's because sometimes we think we are extraordinary and that we know it all. We think we know it all. That's why we don't associate with people who are not like us. The Bible is very clear how we need to behave as the people of the Lord. And that is how the Lord sees it when we exercise partiality in doing good. Hence, we shall take heed and learn to grow in impartiality. Finally, in verse 12, he encourages us to speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. What is this law that gives freedom? The AMPC translation elaborated that the law that gives freedom is the moral instruction given by Christ, especially about love. That means if we are going to be judged by the moral instruction of Christ, we are going to be judged by the love of Christ. If we have been granted granted mercy by Christ, we are also called to exercise mercy in the manner that we speak and act. If we have been granted love by the Lord Jesus Christ, we are judged by how we exercise love to the people around us. We have been exercised goodness by God to us. We are then judged by how we exercise goodness towards others. We must learn to do good and not withhold good acts and mercy from anyone. And that is the call of God for us to do good without partiality. So go to the last bit of my, I'm not going to share, just invite the worship team to just come and prepare to minister to us. You know, we must be thinking, how difficult can it be to do good and not show favoritism? Surely not so difficult, right? After all, it's such an intuitive thing to do. Do good. It's not difficult. But if we search our hearts, we know this is not true. I struggle quite a bit with this. You know, over a long time, I found myself unwilling to go for mission trips in Indonesia. Even though I knew that the work that we do there is very God-honoring. You know, we cared for the poor and the needy. We cared for those who are yet to know the Lord. We cared for the pastors as they struggled in cleaning up in the early years bad and ungodly practices in leadership. There's every reason for me to be motivated by our work there. But I did not care for them, the Indonesians, and intentionally withheld my efforts there. Why? I realized years later because I was angry with the Indonesians. I was angry that my spiritual mentor, my spiritual mother, a missionary to Kalimantan, died in a mission field because of an irresponsible Indonesian motorcycle rider. And I associated Indonesian as someone who had taken away my spiritual mother. I was prejudiced against them, and the prejudice resulted in a partial consideration in me to do good there. The Lord had to surface this to me years later before I repented before the Lord and went to Kalimantan for the first time after 12 years. God is then so humorous to send me back to Indonesia for work now, you know, and the opportunity to serve the people. You see, my anger gave rise to partiality, even in doing good. It's not just about partiality in blessing someone, you know. It's partiality in doing something so intuitively good and correct. But I can be partial. This can happen. And today, when we know that this displeases the Lord, when we behold good from people due to our partiality and our favoritism. So heed the call of God and do good without partiality. When we do that, we can truly be a blessing to everyone God lead us to, and not just those that we are drawn to. Let me conclude and just invite you to put aside your notes and tune in to what the Holy Spirit is saying for us today. I mean, by a very good time, let's take this opportunity not to just hear this word, you know, with our heads, but let it sink to our hearts and let the Lord, the Holy Spirit, search our hearts to ask, you know, what can I take back from a sermon like this? What are you saying to me, Lord? Holy Spirit, what are you trying to talk to me about, speak to me about this morning? You know, in this series, we've been covering different values that we need to grow into to do good. We need generosity. We need a servant's heart. We need kindness and compassion. And today, we are reminded that we should not be partial in doing good. If we are honest with ourselves, we will agree that this is not easy. It is not easy to be impartial towards others. We have our prejudices. We have our favorites. We must almost accept that we can never be perfectly unbiased because we are not perfect beings. But today, we are reminded that we must grow in being impartial towards others and impartial in doing good, because our God is an impartial God. This impartial God calls us as His children to also be impartial in doing good to others. What we have received as grace, as mercy, as goodness from the Lord, God is calling us to be impartial in dispensing this good, this mercy to the others. What we have received must then inspire us to do likewise as we look at our impartial God in giving us all these things when we respond and bless others. This will not be easy, but we cannot excuse ourselves from this because people need to experience the goodness of God through us. As God's people, If God's people shows favoritism all the time, how is the world going to see the goodness of God? If the people of God can't even behave in the world that is different from the world, how can the world see the goodness of God? If the people of God do not shine for Him, where is the light? So this is the call for us. It's not just about learning to grow, to be fair. But it is a call. It's a call from the Lord to care. To care for the least. To care for the poor. To care for people who do not care for, the world does not care for. At the same time, to care also for the people whom we think lacks nothing. Actually, they may be missing out certain things. The Lord is asking us to open our eyes to see the needs around us and to care for them. Let us ask God to help us grow in partiality, in doing God. This juncture, I just invite you to, let me just close our eyes and just going to go off the air and just allow the Holy Spirit to speak to some of us. If our eyes close, and I'm going to go off the air in a short while, but I really believe that the Lord is maybe speaking to a few groups of people, and I want you to, where you are, respond to God, right? The first group of us, you know, it could be someone, you know, you are someone who have been hurt in the past because of the prejudices of others or the prejudicial actions of others. It left, you know, such a pain, a hurt in you. Maybe today you need to let the Lord heal that hurt. The hurt that was brought about by the actions, the prejudices of someone else. The second group of us, maybe we are even angry with God to say, God, actually, you have not been very fair to me. I look at the people around me and they've been blessed, but why? Why am I struggling? Maybe in certain things or many things in your life. But you know that God is not a partial God. You know God is a good God. Maybe today you need to come before God again and say, God, help me trust you that you are an impartial God. And the third group of people, for some of us, I said that clearly to you. Maybe some of you, the Lord has been speaking to you about reaching out to certain people or certain groups of people. Maybe you have been like Jonah, resisting God. But today the Lord is asking you to put aside that struggle, that prejudice maybe even, and obey Him in doing so. I'm going to go off the air. You're in any of these three groups of people. Would you respond to God in your heart where you're sitting right now? Father God, we ask that, Lord, you will speak to our hearts even right now. Holy Spirit, the stirring that you have brought in our spirit this morning, Father, let that stirring grow even stronger in our hearts, to move our hearts, to move our hands and our feet to obey you. Speak to us, God. In Jesus' name. Amen. I just invite you to stand at this juncture. In a short while, Pastor Susan is going to lead us in a response song. I just invite you to respond to God. But we also want to give the opportunity to pray, you know, for you if you really feel that you need someone to stand with you, especially those of us in the three groups that I mentioned. Those of us who have been hurt by the prejudice of, or actions of other people. Today, you want someone to stand and pray together with you and say, God, I want to release that back to you. Would you come so that we can pray for you? And those of us who feel they know God is speaking specifically to you about reaching out to certain people or certain groups of people, and you know you have been struggling, today will you take that step of faith to say, God, I obey, God. So once we sing, the altar will be open. We will be praying for you. If you have any other needs, you want the pastors to pray for you, come. We will pray and we will bring the service to a close in a short one. Let's worship God. Giving you my heart. All right, the altar is open. If you want someone to pray with you, just come, all right? Then we'll close the service up. Let us pray. And if you have any other prayer needs at the end of the service, do come to the front, and the pastors and the elders will be here to pray for you and to talk to you. Right? Come, let's pray. Father God, we want to thank you for this reminder that God, indeed, you are a God who is impartial, God who loves each one of us, no matter who we are and where we are, even right now in our life juncture. You're a God who cares and loves for us all the same. And today we want to ask that truth to sing into each of our hearts and our spirit. And Lord, even I pray that today you have challenged us as your children, as your people, to go out and do good without partiality. Father, we ask that, Lord, as the children, let us obey so that people will truly see the goodness of God and give glory unto you. If right now, God, I ask that, Lord, you would depart us with the love of the Father, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the companionship of the Holy Spirit, today and forevermore. In Jesus' name, we pray, and let all God's people say, Amen.